Thank you very much. Good morning, everyone. As you know, we've been doing a series on the I Am statement in John's Gospel, and I thought what I'd do is do a little quiz on famous I Ams. Now, these aren't from the Bible, so don't worry, but you might know them anyway. Anyone know the answer to this one? Who said this? I am the one and only. Chesney Hawkes. It's ironic, really, isn't it? Because that was his only hit, really. But anyway, I thought, yes, I am. There he is. Now, who can get this one? I'm wide awake, I'm not sleeping. Bono. That's right from U2. There he is. Now, I am the clue finder, the web cutter, the stinging fly. I am he that buries... It's not from the Bible, by the way. I am he that buries his friends alive and drowns them and draws them alive again from the water. I am the friend of bears, the guest of eagles. I am ring winner and luck wearer. And I am barrel rider. Who said that? Anyone? Bilbo Baggins. There he is. Don't feel into that sort of thing. Now, who said this? Hands up, anyone? Richard. JFK. Very good. I am a Berliner. What he didn't realise was that it also means a jam donut. Because that's a Berliner as well. But there you go. Now, I am your father. Darth Vader, very good. Also Emperor Zurg, if you watch Toy Story. So, if we go back through the whole Bible is about God saying who he is and the revelation in Jesus. And if you go back to the book of Genesis, God in creation, this mythical, mystical figure, we don't know much about him. And then with Moses, Moses asks God, who are you? And God says, I am who I am. He's not giving too much away. And as the Old Testament goes on, people find out more about God and they give him names. They give him attributes. David says, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is a strong tower. These are sort of the attributes of God that we find out through the Old Testament. And then later on in the Old Testament, you get books like Hosea where God presents himself, I am, this sort of jilted lover, this person who's been double-crossed in love. Or in Jeremiah, God says, I am a potter. We find out more and more about God as the Bible goes on. And when we meet Jesus, Jesus says all these things about who he is and about who God is. And we've been following it week on week, these statements of Jesus, I am the way, the truth and life, I am the good shepherd, I am the gate. We've been learning about this. And this week, we're talking about the vine. Now, I don't know about you, but if you were going to do an I am, and you were Jesus, would you say the vine is a particularly good-looking plant? I'm not a gardener, but to me, it's not Kim Kardashian of the plant world, is it really? I mean, Jesus could have said, I'm a lily, yeah, couldn't he, or something nice. I mean, what do you think? I don't know. But we'll find out in a minute what Jesus meant by I am the vine, what it means to be plugged into Jesus as the vine and to rely on Jesus for our resources. So we'll find out that in a minute. As I said earlier, we're coming to the end of our series on the I ams in the book of John. Just to confuse you, I'll just go back a chapter to John 14. And this whole bit from John 13 up to John 17 is a long section where Jesus talks to his disciples, explains what's coming. He talks about his coming death. He talks about the coming of the Holy Spirit. And in chapter 14, this is the first time we find out about the Holy Spirit. This is a new thing as far as the disciples were concerned. This is a new idea. Jesus is going away and he's leaving the comfort of the Holy Spirit with them. Now, I used to have a Bible which had all the words of Jesus in red. So whenever Jesus spoke, it popped up in red. And this passage from John 13 up to 17 was just like totally red. Because it's Jesus talking about what's going to happen and about how who he is and how the disciples are and how his church will look after he's gone and after he's resurrected. So if we imagine we get to this point, Jesus in the upper room, they've had the Last Supper. At the end of chapter 14, Jesus says these words. He says, come now, let's go. Now, whether the disciples did go or not, I don't know. Some of you with spouses who like to talk a lot will know what it's like when you say, well, we're going to go now. And you realise the other half is having a lovely conversation with somebody, and you realise that you're not going to go for at least another 10, 20 minutes. But in the passage before, Jesus says, come, we're going to go. So let's imagine the disciples do leave with him. They're making their way to the Mount of Olives, where Jesus has this scene in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he's wrestling with what's about to happen. But on the way between where they are in Jerusalem and the mountain, there's quite a lot of vineyards. So it's not outside the realms of possibility that Jesus would have stopped on the way and said, look, I am the vine, and pointed to an actual vine. And it also, what we don't necessarily get in our modern time, is that this was resonated in all sorts of levels, because Israel was God's vineyard. In Isaiah chapter 5, there's a whole passage about Israel, the vineyard. And in Psalm 80, again, there's a big passage about Israel. So it would have had resonance with the people there, with the disciples, when he said, I am the vine. It was more than just, hi, this is me, I'm a plant and you're growing in me. It would have been a resonance with the history of their culture. And there they are on their way to the Mount of Olives, passing through this thing. And there's Israel and the history behind them. So as we come to listen to these words from John 15, and Steve's about to read this to us, let's just imagine the scene where they are. It's getting dark. They're in this vineyard. Jesus is comparing himself with the vine. And let's hear what Jesus says from this point onwards. Thank you, Steve.
Readings from John chapter 15, verses 1 to 8, and can be found on page 1083 of your pew Bibles. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. This is the word of the Lord.
So verse 1, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. And here we got this basic concept of what Jesus is saying in this passage. To be part of him, to be part of his kingdom, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, we need to be plugged into Jesus on one side, and on the other side, let our lives be pruned and cut back and shaped by God, God the gardener. Verse 2, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Well, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so it'd be more fruitful. Now, when we hear about things like being pruned and cut back and things like that, we do tend to think, oh my goodness, it's going to be me next. Because I thought when this happened that God's looking around for everyone who's unproductive and who's not doing their job and who's not doing this and that and not converting people. There'd be no one left if God did that. God is pruning his church, which is the body of Jesus. He cuts off every branch in me, Jesus is saying, in my body. So it's about Jesus' body, which we are part of. It's not about God looking for people to sort of banish from the kingdom. The next verse, you are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I wonder what that word clean meant. It actually means ready, prepared, sorted out. So if we stay plugged in to God, to Jesus, and we let God do his work on us, we will be clean, we will be ready, we'll be ready for his work. And the next verse, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I don't know if you're helped by sort of visual examples, but I had a picture almost of the Holy Spirit flowing through the church, down the aisle, if you like, and then out to us on the pews, like the vine and the branches. But quite a lot of the time, we can end up working really hard and achieving nothing. On TV this week, we saw a story of a guy called Professor Thomas Leach. I don't know if you heard of this chap. He was in the Second World War and he was an inventor. Now, there were fantastic inventions in the Second World War. He had the bouncing bomb and all these different weapons and planes and things. But this guy thought he could produce a tidal wave with a bomb. So he had these inventions. He wrote it down. They tried it. He experimented 3,500 times. It never worked, but he kept on going. Sometimes what we do feels like that. I don't know about you, but sometimes you try and try and try. But it says here, apart from me, you can do nothing. So even if you do something again and again and again, if it's not part of God's will, if it's not something that Jesus told you to do or that you're led to do by him, you can be like that guy dropping this bomb in the water and nothing happening. And that word, nothing. Now, we've lived here for 2 months. And I've just come across this word. And I understand it's local dialect for nothing. Nothing. So outside of Jesus, we can do nothing. The next verse. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. Well, that sounds really savage and harsh. But when you think about it, the bits God takes out of our lives that are unnecessary, that are unwanted, that are bad, he burns. And that's good news if you think about it. Because quite often, I don't know about you, the bad things in my life are desperate to get back in my life and plug themselves in again. But God takes these branches and burns them. Thank you, Lord, for that. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Do we ask God for things? And how do we ask God for things? A few weeks ago, I was talking about a passage from Mark 10 where James and John were very cheeky. They went to Jesus and said this, "We want you to do for us whatever we ask." Now, I'm not saying we should do that to God. I'm not saying we should go up to God and say, "Oi, God, you're going to do this for me." But for the passage, Jesus was very gracious and he sort of smiled at them and went, "Okay." But sometimes we don't ask enough. Do you know what I'm saying? We don't ask enough. So in our prayer lives, let's be bold and ask God for things. Not in that way, but in a respectful way to say, "Please, Lord," and keep on praying for things that we prayed for again and again. Verse 8, "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." Now, when I was reading this, I was thinking, what is this fruit? Because we have ideas about what it means to be fruitful as a Christian. And sometimes we think, oh, it means I've got to go out there and convert lots of people, save lots of people. That's what it is to be fruitful. Now, I have to say, in all honesty, my dad was a very fruitful person. We'd go anywhere and he'd talk to people. He'd say, "What's the weather like? Next question, do you have some sort of faith?" And when you're a teenager, it's really embarrassing. You're like, "Oh, Dad, there he goes again." But that was what, in my mind, the idea of being fruitful is that you're this kind of converting machine. But there's more to it than that. Fruit in the New Testament. If we look at Galatians 5:22, it's a very famous passage. It's the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith. That is a sort of fruit God wants to see in our lives. You might think, well, that's equally hard. Now, there's a really good version of this passage in the Message. I'll read it to you. Mate, if you close your eyes, if it helps. But just reflect on these words. The fruit of the Spirit is things like affection for others, exuberance about life, serenity. We develop a willingness to stick with things, a sense of compassion in the heart, and a conviction that a basic holiness permeates things and people. We find ourselves involved in loyal commitments, not needing to force our way in life, able to marshal and direct our energies wisely. That is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now, why did Jesus use this idea of the vine? We know it's an ugly thing. It's not something you choose to describe. It's, well, I'm a bit of a vine. It's not something you choose to label yourself with. And if you look at them, see, I don't know much about plants. I had to do a lot of reading about this. But vines are wild, alien, unruly creatures. The idea of farming them is a bit loopy, to be honest with you. So why did Jesus use this idea? Well, the two things I said was, we've got to be plugged into Jesus on one hand. So how do we do that? Well, by being saved, for starters. By being with him. By spending time with him. By coming together in fellowship. Through receiving the Holy Spirit. This is how we're plugged into Jesus. And the other side of the coin is that we allow God to change us. We allow God to be this gardener. And what I didn't know is that when you prune a vine, you cut off the leaves, and the leaves will grow and grow and grow. Each year you have this forest of leaves growing on the vine, and the gardener goes back and cuts them off. Now you see, this is wrong to me, because I'm glad if a plant's living day to day when I'm in charge of it. They just wither when I approach, and Pauline can testify. I turn my back and it's gone and it's dead. It's had it. So for me, if I was looking after a vine and all these leaves come out, I'd be going, yeah, it's growing, it's doing stuff. And leaves are great. Leaves turn sunlight into energy. They're a very important part of the plant. But God, the gardener, cuts them all away. And he even cuts back some of the fruit. Well, that to me seems mad. It's bad enough cutting off the leaves, let alone cutting off some of the fruit. The reason God does that, the reason the gardener does that, is so that the fruit, you can get rid of the excess fruit, and the ones that's left will grow bigger. So you'll have more grape juice at the end of it. And that's what God's after. God's after fruit in our lives. The fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to apologize for what's coming next. I don't want you to feel condemned. I don't want you to feel got at. But I found a checklist, because sometimes it's difficult to know if the fruit is growing in your life. Sometimes you're the last person to know if you're becoming fruitful. So again, if it helps you to close your eyes and imagine and think. But here's a list of things that will be signs of whether the fruit of the Holy Spirit is growing in your life. Because sometimes you can see it, but sometimes you can't. So here's some things. Am I the same nice person at home as I am at church? Can I ask for help if I need it? Can I even ask to be healed? Does my heart beat faster at spending time with God, even at the thought of coming to church? And just to remind you that Psalm 122 says, I was glad, very glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. How about this? Am I good at quietly and secretly serving other people? Do I sit down and think of ways in which I can bless someone? Am I thankful even in hard times? Can I find ways to appreciate people who I'd otherwise want to push off a cliff? Do I only say positive things about others when I'm talking about them behind their backs? Does my desire to save money stop me from being generous? Am I easily panicked when things look difficult? Am I happy in my own skin? Or do I look in the mirror and despair? Sometimes when we think of things like this, we think, oh, will I ever change? Has God ever done any work in me? Have I ever produced any grapes, any fruit of any kind at all? But I'll say to you, if you're plugged into Jesus, if the Holy Spirit is flowing from Jesus into you, and if you're letting God cut away the bits of our lives, those leaves that we think are so important, and even some of the fruit, even some of the things we do in church that we think is so, so important, but God wants to shape us so we're doing just what he wants us to do. And if we let ourselves be that kind of person, then we'll look back and we'll see the changes. Have you ever been in the back of a boat at sea and looked back and seen the wake and thinking, we're not going anywhere? And you look behind and you can see you've come for miles and miles. Sometimes our walk with God is like that. We think, oh, I'm the same person I was last year and the year before. And then we look back to on ourselves and we think, God, you've done so much in me. You've got so much more to do, but you're working on me. You're changing me. In Romans 12, verse 2, it says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's what God the gardener is all about. That's what God's doing in us. He's transforming us. He's making us lovely. God wants to make us lovely. He's not wanting to chop us all into bits and take all the bits we like off us and deny us all these things. God wants to make us lovely. I'm sure we can all think of a few people we know who are lovely, lovely people who God has done this to. By the Holy Spirit, God has worked in them and made them into lovely people. Now, these are people who may not have had a great or an easy life. These are people who may not have been loved by their family or respected in their jobs they've done. They may not have received recognition in the eyes of the world, but they've remained plugged into Jesus and have let God chop away at their lives so there's nothing left but the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I can honestly say that that's what I want in me. That's what I want God to do to me. I want God to remove everything in my life that stands in the way so that all that's left is the fruit. And it's not just a one-time thing. It happens again and again. Every year, the vine dresser, the gardener has to chop away at the branches. So don't be surprised if it just doesn't happen overnight and we're suddenly fantastic people with branches and fruit and nothing else. God will it will take time and God will have to do it again and have to do it again and work on us again, and it's painful. But I can say that's what I want to God to do in my life, to produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit in me so I can become the person that God always meant me to become. And that's Jesus. I am the vine and you are the branches.